Brother Cloud did up a document here called Treasures in Earthen Vessels. And I thought it would be very appropriate. We're studying about the family and the fact that all of us are in earthen vessels. I got to thinking about that, and I thought, which of you would store your gold and silver in an earthen jug? Most of you say, well, not me, because I haven't got any to store. But nonetheless, we would have second thoughts about storing anything of real value in an earthen jug, an earthen vessel. And yet God has chosen us as earthen vessels for His best. Isn't that exciting? And I'm not going to pass them out now, so you can't read them while I'm sharing, okay? But they're available at the end. And we are actually going to start in Genesis. And if I have a couple of young men to pass out the notes for tonight, that'd be great. Thank you, gentlemen. And I want to say a few thoughts about a vacuum. I know you say, well, what does that have to do with the family? Well, I'll tell you what, it has a lot to do with the family. Whenever anyone is not fulfilling their responsibilities, it creates a vacuum. And we know that in this world, something will fill that vacuum. So I want to relate that to, just put them on the front bench there if you will. I want to relate that to the family if we can. Because if the husband is not fulfilling his responsibility, then it creates a vacuum and something's going to fill it. And if the wife is not fulfilling her responsibility, it creates a vacuum or a partial vacuum and something's going to fill it. And if the government isn't fulfilling their responsibilities, we have vacuums all around us. And other things fill it. So the topic is the family, as Pastor has been sharing regarding the family. And I've been blessed, you know, I've been blessed out of my socks. In fact, I put a pair of my wife's on because, you know, I've been blessed out of all the others. I've been blessed because with the messages that Pastor's been bringing. If you missed Adult Sunday School this morning, you missed a tremendous time concerning Ruth and Naomi and the challenges from that book of the Bible. Anyway, a vacuum is a space devoid of matter. The word is derived from the Latin adjective, vacuus, for vacant or void. An approximation to such vacuum is a region with gaseous pressure much less than the atmospheric pressure. Thus, we have a vacuum cleaner. So, how many of you like a vacuum cleaner with poor vacuum? And I'm telling you people that if you are not fulfilling your responsibility, whoever picks up that responsibility is going to want more vacuum. They're going to want more of it. And the government is very efficient at this. They create a vacuum, and then they fill it, and then they get more of it. And we could probably talk about that all night and wherever. But anyway. So Genesis chapter 2, if you will, and yes, we are in Genesis. And I've written out, I've copied out some of these passages here. And Pastor covered some of this morning, and I could say he didn't cover it adequately, so that's why I'm covering it again, and that would be a falsehood, so I'm not going to say that. Pastor did a very terrific job this morning. But just to come at this from a bit different perspective, The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman, and brought her to man, unto man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken of man." Now, Pastor shared several times about this fact, this truth from the scriptures, and shared a bit about the background of the Hebrew words that are used here. That's not our purpose. But I did want to give the full quote that Pastor shared a bit of this morning, or partial this morning. And Matthew Henry is credited with this quote: "Women were created from the rib of man to be beside him, not from his head to top him, nor from his feet to be trampled by him, but from under his arm to be protected by him, near to his heart to be loved by him." I love that quote. I really do. It just summarizes, so in my mind, it summarizes the relationship that ought to exist between husband and wife. Several years ago, I was in PNG, and we were doing a conference, a Christian schools conference, and they gave me an opportunity to share from which book of the Bible? And I shared this passage, and afterwards, I had the privilege of, there were probably 50-50 men and women in the audience, and there was probably as many as are here this evening. We had a good turnout, and I had a number of the women come and share, "Is that really what the Bible says? Is that really valid?" And I said, "So that doesn't happen in your culture?" Now, who's been to PNG and has seen the culture? Have you seen husband and wife holding hands going down the street? No, what you see is two men holding hands going down the street. Or you see two women holding hands going down the street. Or young people. And it's not in a unethical or immoral way. It's just part of their culture. But think about how the devil has twisted the culture out of something that it should be. Why shouldn't it be husband and wife? And some of the wives confess that they've never had a hug from their husband. Now think about that. So when I shared this this quote, they came wanting to know, "Is that real? Is that really the way it's supposed to be?" I mean, and I confess, my head wasn't in that whole situation at first, but then I soon realized they're wondering, well, now what? Now that I know the way it's supposed to be, what now? What can I do? How do I fix this if it's fixable? Anyway, I love that quote. I really do. It's to have a wife that is close, and to be able to protect, to be able to love. To me, it just summarizes that perfect relationship. All right. Verse 12, "And the man said, 'The woman thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat.'" And Lord, and you're familiar with this passage, "the Lord God said unto the woman, 'What is this that thou hast done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat.' And the Lord God said unto the serpent, 'Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shall they go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life.'" So the serpent, Satan's took, is cursed and becomes God's illustration in nature of the effects of sin, from the most beautiful and subtle of us creatures to a loathsome reptile. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And here begins, the last time I spoke, I was trying to share about the highway of seed. Oh, anyway, the highway of seed, Abel, Seth, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, and Emmanuel Christ, the highway of seed. And by the way, talking about Abraham, we're talking about family. And Pastor mentioned this morning that some of you ladies are like Sarah's, what did you say? Sarah's daughters. So why do we put Sarah on a bit of a pedestal? May I say it that way? I mean, there were things that she did that weren't necessarily... But why? Why? You know the thing that comes to my mind? God called Abraham. Where was he when God called him? Pastor, we gotta close that section over there so somebody else gets an opportunity to share. He was in the city of Ur, which is now in, is it Iraq or Iran? Which one? Somewhere in there and along the Tigris, the Euphrates River. So was it a godly place where he was from? No, it was a wicked, evil place. The city of Ur. It was it probably was built not long after Noah and his sons and his family left the ark. Within a couple of hundred years of that time, it was built. So it was not a godly place. It was an ungodly place. So God called Abraham, and Sarah said, I'm not going. No, she didn't say she's not going. She went with Abraham. There's nothing in the scripture that indicates that Abraham had any challenge regarding his wife Sarah as far as her going with him. Now, Pastor will tell you he knows of men whom God has called to a specific ministry and the wife said, not going there. So yes, we give Sarah full credit for following. Some years ago, when my first wife, Joshua's mom, was still alive, she had the privilege of conducting some ladies' meetings, and afterwards, she said one of the ladies asked her if she had a call, a personal call, to come to Australia. And she responded, yes. And they said, well, what was it? And she said, well, God called my husband and I followed. And she said, several of the ladies got very upset. And I thought, okay. I am forever grateful, by the way, for Joshua's mom. She came not knowing, like Abraham and Sarah, not knowing really. We didn't have a lot of time to research Australia. All I knew, it was part of the British Empire, and I didn't like Britain, so, you know. Anyway, Sarah. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Thus we have this changed state of woman in three particulars. This is actually from Scofield's notes. A multiplied conceptions, motherhood linked with sorrow, and the headship of the man. Now, I confess, I've read this statement any number of times in the past, and it was only recently that it really, you say, well, that's not uncommon, Floyd. I've shared things with you too, and it doesn't gel. Anyway, it finally gelled. Let me put it that way. And notice here in bold print, the entrance of sin. Which is what? What's the word? Disorder. sin brings what? Think about that. Sin, no matter where it happens, how it happens, it brings disorder. So when we're not doing what we should be doing, it helps to bring disorder. So the entrance of sin, which is disorder, makes necessary a headship, and it's vested in the man. You have to, now that there's disorder, you have to have someone who is the authority, someone who is the final authority who can say yes, no, or maybe. I think Joshua would say that when the children used to ask, I need to know this, I need to know this answer now. I said, well, if you want an answer now, the answer is no. If you wait a while, it could be yes. But disorder, sin brings disorder. And because of the disorder, you then need a headship. You need someone in charge, someone to bring order out of the disorder. I don't know if that impacts you, but it certainly did me, and I appreciate that thought. All right, page 2. Scripture says that a woman can be a crown for her husband. So beware of the vacuum. Beware of the vacuum, people. Beware of the vacuum in the family, because if the children aren't doing what they ought to be doing, there's a bit of a vacuum. And if the parents aren't doing what they ought to be doing, then there's a vacuum, and vacuums are going to be filled with something. How many of you have emptied your vacuum cleaner only to find things in there that you had never, you know, that you hadn't intended for to be in there? Why are you laughing? You wondered where it went. Oh, me. We all want a good, strong vacuum cleaner. And if we're not careful, it'll pick up things that it's not supposed to. And so it is. Adam, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles. You know, I don't know how many times I've read this passage until it was, what, 3 or 4 years ago, and not all that long ago, when I finally connected the fact that thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And what did they put as a crown on Christ's head? Yeah, a crown of thorns. Now, isn't that interesting? Well, to me it was. I have a bit of farm background, and I thought, okay, this despised plant, the thorns, they made for a crown. How tragic. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Do you share that at a funeral at all? Not anymore. For man, the earth cursed for man's sake, it's better for fallen man to battle with a reluctant earth than to live without toil. Now, if you'll forgive me, this is a quote from Bill Bonner. Bill Bonner writes a newsletter, and he's a multi-millionaire, maybe billionaire. He made his money on the stock market. I'm of the opinion that stock, if you buy stocks, you ought to have to keep them for at least 10 years. So you can't just trade them off, 4 or 5 months later when they go up and you make money, and then you do that over and over again, and that's the way they make money. Anyway, he says here, recently we've been looking at the culture of work. Over time, we've seen that people want to move to join the elite, the people who work without getting their clothes dirty. We've seen, too, that having more administrators, controllers, regulators, elite hangers-on, meddlers, and finger-waving know-it-alls is not necessarily a good thing. Instead of helping move things along more swiftly, they slow things down, misallocate time and resources, reward cronies, push pet projects, and fund jackass investments with the country's hard-earned savings. Yes, the upper classes are filling up with idle moochers or troublemaking busybodies, but today we turn to the others, the 90% of the population who work to tote and bust to keep us fed, clothed, housed, and entertained. Have they been corrupted? Yes. And as usual, our favorite dysfunctional society is way ahead of us, and that is what country in the world? How about Argentina? This is a quote from Jared Dillon. The labor force participation rate in Argentina dropped to 38.4% in 2020. These are the people who are working. During the pandemic, now it stands at 46.7%. A labor force participation below the rate below 50% means that less than half the country is working and supporting the other half that is not. It enlarges the welfare state and creates generations of institutionalized dependency that is difficult to reverse. If you don't believe it, just have a look around. Generations of peronism have destroyed the culture of work that once existed in Argentina. The country's problems aren't simply economic, a matter of a rapidly depreciating currency and high inflation. They're also deeply rooted in culture norms around us. And by the way, the currency of Argentina has passed the currency of the Germans during the war.
Or value,
sorry?
It's dropped in value?
Yes, yes. It was, at one time, it was pegged nearly close to the U.S. dollar. Now it's 10,000 to 1 or something like that. It's horrendous. People are fleeing by the droves, those who have any money to flee. Happily, the U.S. is not quite there yet. There are approximately 257 million adults over 18 in the country, and about 150 million are employed, or around 60%. That leaves a little more than 150 million adults with no visible means of support. How do they pay the rent and their Netflix subscription? Are you ready? Well, it's called transfer payments. You know what a transfer payment is? Well, transfer, what a marvelous lobotomized description. Value-free, judgment-free, information-free. On the transfee end, people are not criminals who have knowingly received stolen goods. Nor are they the objects of pity and shame for being on the dole. Nor should they be embarrassed by being too grimpy, too dumb, too old, or too fat to work. No, no, much of what is transferred is called an entitlement, as if they had a right to the money. Entitlements, welfare, Medicaid, Medicare, unemployment, disability. With these transfer payments, millions of people are bought off, pacified, idled by small amounts of public charity and by a large dose of government lunacy. Peter is paid, but the money must be taken from Paul. The amounts paid to the poor and middle classes are trivial, at least compared to the U.S. $35 trillion transferred to the wealthy via the Fed. But the effect is huge. A stymie check here, a disability payment there, a Fannie Mae subsidized mortgage, soon you're talking irresistible temptation and undying loyalty to the grand advisors who provide it. And then, instead of tending their flocks and fields, the transferees can pass their long, slow days in front of TV and social media, where the elite make sure they don't get any misinformation that might call the system into question. In the early 70s, about one out of every $10 of income came from government-managed transfers. Now it's one out of every three. In gross dollar terms, that's an increase from around U.S. $30 billion to more than U.S. $3 trillion. There are now some 80 million people, up from 20 million in the 1980s, receiving free meds from the Medicare program. The roster of Medicare and Obamacare beneficiary adds up to some 65 million, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And God said to Adam, what did he say to Adam? You're going to have to work to make it happen. And man's trying to take a shortcut all along. The inevitable sorrow of life, this is point B under man. The light occupation of Eden changed to burdensome labor and physical death and spiritual death. Beware of the vacuum. See, the government creates a vacuum, and then they fill it. And now, you're not at liberty to share what the Bible says about whatever. Why? Well, the Bible, the government has taken so much authority and responsibility that, they'll have a full vacuum soon. Is that optimistic or pessimistic? Beware of the vacuum. Two factors. Man is prone to take a shortcut, and governments help them do it. Illustration. Here's a good illustration. We'd like to hire our grandson to work at Jubilee. He works there anyway, but as a volunteer or other means. But you see, the government says we can't hire him until he's 13, and only when it's not in school hours. But of course, he's homeschooled, so what are school hours? And why 13? Is that some... Does it remind you of the something recent where they pull things out of the... Oh, they wouldn't do that. Surely they're following the science. So why can't we hire him before he's 13? And why couldn't... Why couldn't there were 20 or 30% of the people who worked for Ford who said, I would work for a whole lot less if we could keep working? Why couldn't they do that? You see, because the government and the unions created the vacuum, and the government stepped in and set up a what? A minimum wage. Some of you are saying, Floyd, you're on dangerous ground here. But I'm telling you, liberties lost are very, very, very rarely regained. So I don't have the option of working for less than is specified, unless, of course, we manipulate the system. And I said, well, I'll work for 3 days a week. You pay me for 3 days a week, and I'll work 2 days as a volunteer to get the wages down to where I think they ought to be, or to where I'm satisfied, to what I need. You're saying, but I think minimum wage is a good thing because they're not going to do me out of what I'm due and what I should have. Well, bless your socks. Just remember that full vacuum is coming. So beware of vacuum. Then Ephesians 5, 22, 3. My time is already up. I've been wondering here. Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, This is not a single thing here. I mean, I've heard preachers use the first verse, verse 23, and then stop. See? But it's not that. It's not just a one-way street here, people. It's a two-way street. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So the question I am asking you husbands this evening, would you give yourself for your wife? If you read the Book of Martyrs, you'll find that there were men who they took the wife and they said, if you retract your statements regarding salvation, etc., etc., we'll let your wife go free. If you don't retract it, she dies. And vice versa. I remember reading about this, and I read it recently, and it's it was in one of the books on Christian history, Baptist history, Mennonite history, Anabaptists. By the way, Baptists are not true Protestants. You know that, don't you? We never protested anything. That's a problem with many of us. But anyway, that's another. Pastor says, I'm going to think twice before I ask you to share again. So husbands, would you give your life for your wife? It makes you think, doesn't it? But that's the illustration here. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Pastor shared a terrific illustration about that this morning. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, that every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. It was one of the great blessings. I tell people that I've had two wives. I have one wife now, and I had another wife, and both of them acknowledged the headship of the family, and for that I am so very, very grateful. My dear wife Gwen works as a business manager at Jubilee Christian College. There are numbers of times when people asked her a question and she says, I defer to Floyd. And I'm so grateful. Love his wife. Above passages demonstrate, and by the way, this is an accurate statement. You and I have seen it happen. The above passage demonstrates that any male and any female who marry and follow God's directions for marriage can be in a successful marriage, even though they're not believers. If they follow God's plan, they can have a successful marriage. Proverbs 18:22, whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Hallelujah. So, find a wife, guys, so you can have favor. Should we call names?
No, it's not wise.
No, not wise, okay. God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the fowl of the air. This is the last page. And Psalm 127:3, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. I know probably all of you are familiar with these verses or read them before, and that's okay. But I thought, okay, to me it was important that we share this again, this information again, and I put it in writing so that the children can read it, and they don't have to be looking around, looking at all the verses in the Bible, although that's a good thing. The children are heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies at the gate. And how many arrows does a normal quiver hold, Pastor? You wanted to jump in before, so, you know, now there's an opportunity. Jump in here, Pastor.
Trying to fill it up.
Oh. talked to people who have three children, and they said, my quiver is full. And for them, it may well be. And then Joshua and Tam, they worked out that seven makes a full quiver. Some information that was communicated several years ago and has been communicated for a number of years is the fact that we're going to overpopulate the earth, and there won't be enough enough of what we need to maintain. Whatever. Are you aware that in all the first world nations, how else can I say that? First world nations, that the average population growth rate, or the number of children being born to a couple, is 1.5 or 1.6. It's nowhere near the 2.2 or whatever it is that it takes to replenish the population of that country. So all Western nations are on a downhill slide. So then we depend on immigration, as Australia is doing, and only to find out that the second generation of immigrants falls into the same pattern, would you believe? So, not only that, as soon as people have a bit of wherewithal, they don't want a whole lot of children, because the children take that wherewithal, and I can't have my pleasure that I need. So almost all the third world countries are decreasing in numbers of children dramatically. And the fact is, the governments have now set up research groups to find out what can we do about this. Because if it keeps going, there'll be less people than are necessary to keep the wheels going around. Anyway, Proverbs 22:6, you're familiar with it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I've had mothers come to me when I was sharing with ACE saying, you say, train up a child in the way he should go, and it's in the present perfect, I think, or present, whilst he is growing old. He'll not depart from it. And I refer them back to Cain. What was Cain's environment? What was his training? So is it possible that there are some children that you just can't train? I'll leave that question with you. And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We could say a whole lot about that. We've seen parents who say, you must do this or else, or else, or else. And there's no love and consideration there. Deuteronomy 6 and 7, Proverbs 22:15 says that there needs to be correction. Why does there need to be correction? Joshua was our most challenging, by the way, in case you wanted to know. And if you didn't want to know, I'm telling you anyway. There are some children who will just follow what you ask them to do with very little real discipline involved. And then there are others, like I have some animals, bovine of the bovine kind, and I have one especially who checks the fences on a regular basis to see if there's any way to escape. Why they would want to escape, I'll not know. But, that's the way it is. And there are children the same way. They check the fences to see if they really mean this. Is there really a fence there, or did they just put it up, My Joshua, he would kick the panels just to make sure they're there. They're there. They really are there. I'm so glad he married Tamra, because Tamra sorted him out. Before you go, if you'll Give me another opportunity. I have a couple of... I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about would men die for their wives? And this is a note from December 29th, 1876. Shortly after 7 p.m., a train pulling out of Ashtabula, Ohio, puffed its way across a trestle. Suddenly, the passengers heard a terrible cracking sound. The trestle snapped, and 11 rail cars plunged 70 feet down into a watery ravine. Even before the wooden cars slammed into the bottom, they were aflame, set afire by kerosene heaters. Of the 159 passengers in those cars, 92 were killed, and most of the rest suffered serious injuries. Snuffed out by the wreck was a young couple whose bodies were never found, but you will almost certainly find the man's name in the hymn book in the pew in front of you. It was Philip Paul Bliss. Bliss had a superb voice. One day he attended one of Dwight L. Moody's revival services. The song leader was absent and the music was weak. Bliss's voice stood out in the congregational singing. As the crowd was leaving, Moody shook hands, including the Blisses. Bliss said, as I came to him, he had my name and history in about 2 minutes, and a promise that when I was in Chicago Sunday evenings, I would come and help the singing at the theater meetings. Bliss had already written Christian songs. As part of the Moody team, he wrote even more. Among the familiar hymns he authored were Almost Persuaded, Hallelujah, What a Savior, and Jesus Loves Even Me. He also wrote the music, It Is Well With My Soul. Ironically, the night before his death, P.P. Bliss had sung, I'm Going Home Tomorrow. While he spent the happiest Christmas he had ever known with family, Philip and Lucy left their children with a sister and set off on their doomed journey. Had the children been with them, the disaster would have been worse. Moody was among those who mourned the loss of Bliss. In my estimate, he said, he was the most highly honored of God of any man of his time. As a writer and singer of gospel songs, and with all his gifts, he was the most humble man I ever met. I loved him as a brother and shall cherish his memory. Moody arranged for school children to donate pennies to erect a monument to Bliss in Rome, Pennsylvania, the singer's hometown. Now, I read another version of this, and in that version it says that Mr. Bliss was able to crawl out of the carriage that he and Mrs. Bliss were traveling in, but she was trapped, and he couldn't get her out. So he stayed with her, and they both died together, burned in the flames. That's why they never found their bodies. Now, whether or not that's true, I don't know. But it presents an interesting picture. Father, this evening we say thank you one more time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the information that you have shared with us. Help us, Father, not only to get a head knowledge of it, but to get a heart knowledge of it so that we can put it into action. Help us all, Father, to be faithful with our responsibilities so there is no room for vacuum. And Father, we'll be careful to say thank you and give you the glory. Amen.